Father, we just want to be with you. We want to attend to your word today. We thank you for your loving kindness that extends beyond the boundaries of the world. Your loving kindness is great. Your mercies are everlasting. There's no one like you in all the earth. So we thank you for that today. We attend to your word. We come and meet in this place, Father God, to hear your word under anointing, under spiritual authorities, Father God. We thank you for our pastor. Your hand would be upon him to preach this word today, Father God. The goodness of the gospel and the love of God, preach that here, Lord. Do what you've called him to do, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. We are returning back. We're in this thought process of revival. Say, oh, you hear a lot about that. Revival. Let's have a revival. Let's have revival. God wants revival more than all of us want revival. There's no question about that. The thing about it is, we talk about revival, and here we see it. We see it specifically in the world, what it looks like. In the Word, what it looks like. What does revival look like in the Word? So I'm simply making a point, bringing out these thoughts. How can we deny this? How can we look in the face of Nineveh and look at the truth of what Jonah preached in Nineveh and there be a complete turning away from wickedness to the living God? How can we say that that wouldn't be revival and what that looked like? So what did that look like? Well, here, Jonah himself had a taste. Before Nineveh ever, the call to Nineveh ever came to him, in my view of the timeline, I don't think Jonah had gone to Nineveh yet, because Assyria is being a very bad boy to the north. They're being very bad, and they're being very wicked, and they're conquering kingdoms and conquering all of Israel. Little by little, this is what we're seeing here. In the timeline, in the real truth of the matter is, Assyria is not diminished. They're getting stronger. So I'm saying Jonah didn't go there yet. That's my point in that. If you don't agree, I'm okay with that. But it had to happen sometime. Either we believe the word of God or we don't. So here we are. Hezekiah becomes king. He's excited about that. He looked at what his father did and he looked back and he said, wow, that was wicked. Everything his father did was wicked. Who beat up his father? Who beat up the army of Judah at the time? It was Assyria and Aram, both of them. Gave him a black eye, sent him home crying, and he thought to himself, well, the gods of Damascus, Assyria, Aram, the gods of Damascus must be stronger than my God. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go back to my home, Jerusalem, my temple in Jerusalem, and I'm going to build asherims. I'm going to build gods to Damascus because their God was stronger than ours. But he's not. That was a misperception. That's not the way it is. Hezekiah sees all that happening. And he looks back and he reflects on his life. You have to reflect on your life sometimes. Not everything that happened to you that was taught to you from little until now you are here has been right for you. Some of it may have been very right for you, and some of it not. When we pick up the bad things, that's when we have issues moving forward in faith, in hope, and in love. So while I'm not making a big deal of the things that we've been trained in, the New Testament talks about this, the things that have been taught to us by our fathers. Put them aside. He put the stuff aside that his father Ahaz had done. And he decided there's got to be some way to move forward. He was going to move forward in faith. He was going to move forward in the law of God that was already given to him, that was already handed down to him from Moses. Who do we think? Because the word doesn't make a big deal about this, who do we think trained the sons of the king? Who do we think trained them? It was the priests. It was the educators, the educated people, the laws, the lawyers. They taught them all those things that were handed down to them from Moses. They weren't just taught by nobody. They were taught by premier men. Some of the premier men were wicked. And the premier wicked men taught the sons wicked things. And they practiced that. You have to look at it case by case. When you open up 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. But Ahaz must have had some good influence in his life. So he puts the temple back in order again. Reignites the Levites, goes to them and inspires them to cleave to God, to hold fast to God, return to the law. Levites, you're not doing your job. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart for the work that Moses laid upon you. Moses laid this upon you. This is yours. This is yours to carry. It's your burden to carry. They had the burden to carry all the things of the tabernacle. All of it. If you remember, I'm sure you do, Bible students, you remember reading these things from the Bible. They were the ones carrying it. You know, David didn't know this. I know you know the story. He didn't know any better. And sometimes, see, we get into sin because we don't know any better about something. Some things are pretty obvious. You're just a knucklehead. And you step into things that you shouldn't step into. You should have known that. Come on. It's black and white. It's pretty obvious. Randy, I'm not going to go up and shoot up with heroin when I leave the church. Come on. Black and white. I'm just saying there's things that are black and white, and that's absolutely true. And then there's things you don't know about. David just didn't know. He didn't know he could be excited about God and be in a very high place praising the Lord in Jerusalem and think, I'm going to go get the tabernacle and I'm going to bring it down here. I'm going to put it in my backyard so that the house of the Lord is right there so I can look out the window and I could see it. And he wanted to bring the Holy of Holies down. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant. But he just didn't know. He missed something in the Word. He just didn't know. Of course, I don't want to get into the weeds with that, but I'm just saying, how is this revival going to spring up? How's it going to spring up in my life? How's it going to spring up in 2024 in our time? I'm trying to relate these things, these truths, to 2024 because these things are happening around us whether we see it or not. As we move forward, we'll see some of these things. Here we go. So, he set the doors back up, and this is a little bit of rehearsing, put it all back together again, assigned the Levites. It wasn't going real fast, but remember, the first month, the first year of his reign, right away he started this. This is what you have to do. It'll give us little time markers as we go through so that you'll have a perspective. We need to have a perspective of, you don't have to wait your whole life to be right. You can start today, and in a few weeks, a few months, you'll be way down the road. There's hope and change for our lives if we care. So here we go. Thus says the Lord, the service of the house was established. I'm reading in 29 at the very end here. It was established again. It has to be made great again. We've heard that before, haven't we? It has to be made strong again because it diminished because of wicked kings. And we pointed out last week, just by way of review, the people act corruptly. So you have problems with that. Sometimes you have a decent leader, and the people continue to act corruptly, and you don't move forward towards the revival. Well, that's going to end. That's going to progressively get better as the influence of the Spirit of God continues to come during this time in history. So here we are in verse 30. We did this one last week, but just to cover it a little bit, he's excited. I'm not sure how the Lord came to you in your salvation. In the time when you decided, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. Whatever that looked like in your life. You come to realize there's a heaven to get a hold of, and there's a hell that I don't want to go there, that God builds places. He has places. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? New Testament thought. But God has established places in the world. So this place, hell, no bueno. It's not good to go to hell. It's real. It's a real place. But see, I'm not a fire and brimstone teacher. You know, I don't come there. But hell is real. And you do not want to go there. But heaven is real, and it's a glorious place, and it's the place And so in order for us to get there, there needs to be a sacrifice somewhere. Jesus. He's the one that paid the price. That's your ticket in. I don't really like that too much, because a lot of people, we say, we punch our card. Or we get a ticket to heaven. There's more to salvation than that. Is that all you want out of it? Then you find out as you grow in Christ that your life is not your own. And that your whole life is a service to God. This is what we do. Now, it's nice when you do everything right. Not everybody does. We'll fix it. Sometimes you need to go and say, hey, brother, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I should have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. It's called repentance. Your life is a life of repentance. These people's life was a life of repentance. But it's all for the glory of God, His great salvation. He's the one that forgives us from our sin. So we're moving forward in it. You got excited about that. That's where I got off on that little rabbit trail. However you got excited about Jesus Christ coming into your life, you feel like you want to tell somebody. How can we stay silent about what God has done for us? We come on down the road and now we're old. Are we still excited about what God has done for us? Well, yes. Okay. Yes and amen. We're still excited. Well, Hezekiah was excited, and he was only in the first month of the first year. And he was excited, so he thought, wow, this stuff is working here. The priests are doing what they're going to do. There's not a lot of them yet, but they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's get them in here. Let's make sacrifice. Let's have fresh bread on the table. Let's have oil topped off at the lamps. They were doing their assigned duty and their assigned task that was ordained by God through Moses. So what we did was he wrote a letter. He sent it out to that northern kingdom that's been very far away since the days of Solomon and Jeroboam the first. He sent letters out. They weren't in a good way. The northern kingdom was constantly being attacked by Aram and by Assyria, and they were in decline. They were still had a few strong kings, but they weren't godly kings. They happened to be strong kings. Godliness is what we're looking for here. A godly king who's going to lead the people in righteousness. So he sends them out, and that's where we're headed. Come out to Jerusalem. We've established a priesthood again. There's bread on the table. There's oil in the lamps. There's sacrifices on the altar of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Well, that's exciting. That's exciting that sin is forgiven. So they're slaughtering them. The priests slaughtered them, verse 24. Purged the altar with their blood. This is where purging, this is where atonement comes from. You know, if we live our life and we just believe, you know, in the living God, that He's changed us, that He's made us whole, that we walk in love, then we make a mistake in life. We have a bad situation come up at our job or in our family, and maybe you even step a little bit into anger, resentment, sin, bitterness. This happens all the time in people's lives. This is real life. But what we should be walking in love and having the peace of God and having a soft word for somebody. But human nature doesn't always let us do those kinds of things, because we've been trained by something else and someone else. By life. You've been trained by natural life. You've been trained by flesh. It's time to be trained by the Spirit of God. This is where we have to go. The Spirit of God, and we respond in spirit in situations, and we stand tall and we burn bright. So he stationed the Levites with cymbals, as we just whisking through this 20 or 30 real quick. The Levites, they're banging their cymbals, they're playing their loud music, they're rejoicing in all the songs that David wrote, that Asaph wrote, that Haman wrote, that Jeduthun wrote. They're rejoicing in all the songs, and they're having a high time there in Jerusalem, and it's exciting what's going on. That is what revival looks like. It can be personal revival, it can be a family revival. This is what it looks like. The word tells us what it looks like. So look around us and say, is that what we have here? So as we get down to the end of this, thus the service of the Lord, verse 35 in chapter 30, I'm sorry, at the end of chapter, I got lost. at the end of chapter 30, don't stiffen your necks. He sends these people out, and they have a letter from the king. Come on down. You're invited. There's a couple parables like that. This might come to you in your spirit right now. There's a couple parables about that where it says the kingdom of God is like this. He invites men. He invites the town to a festival. And one says, well, my daughter's getting married. I won't be able to make it. And another one says, well, I just got these cows and I need to test them, these cattle. And I need to do this. And I bought a house. And my crops are coming in. And they don't come. This is the same scenario. This is what's happening in Jerusalem. Revival. A turning back to God. Sacrifices are being made. Sins are being forgiven. As we're going down through here in verse 30. So here he says, he circulated it. Verse 5, chapter 30. They circulated it, established the decree. We did some of this last week. They proclaimed it everywhere. They were going everywhere. Couriers went everywhere. O sons, return to the Lord. This is the prophetic cry to us today. Return to the Lord. Hold fast. The New Testament talks about this all the time. Cleave to Christ. Hold fast to the truth. Don't let it go. He says, Israel and Judah with letters. Lost my place again, sorry. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, verse 7, who were unfaithful. That shouldn't be on our plate. Unfaithful. Unfaithful to our wife, unfaithful to our husband, unfaithful to our friends, unfaithful to our church. That shouldn't be on our plate, not ever. Faithfulness is an earmark of Christian virtue. It's one earmark. I'm not saying it's the highest, but faithfulness, loyalty to people. It's very, very important in your life. I don't want to miss that opportunity to talk about that. It says here, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, that he might return to you. So if there's distance, if you sense you're in your spirit a distance between you and the Lord, which there isn't really, it's just that we're in some imagination somewhere. Return to him and he will return to you. It says, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. That's what the New Testament tells us. This is saying the same thing. Draw close to God. He wants to draw close to you. He sees you, but he sees the blood of Christ too. He knows what you're doing. It's not a secret. It might be to someone. You might not know a secret sin of mine, but God sees it. Draw close to him. It's going to cause a wedge between my relationship there. Do not be like your fathers who were unfaithful. Don't, verse 8, now do not stiffen your necks like your fathers, but yield to the Spirit of the Lord. Yield. That's a New Testament thought. Yield to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary. This is a big spiritual thought right here. It's Old Testament. It's a big spiritual thought, a New Testament spiritual thought. It says here, yield to the Lord, enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. See, we're going to have to go through a couple of thousand years here before we can really grasp what that really means. That you are the temple of the living God, and his spirit dwells within you. This was the seed for those things that were going to happen in some future time, in some future redemption, in the greatest revival that history has ever seen. What revival is that when you ask Jesus into your life? That was fantastic for you. That was good for you. You could look in the mirror and say, this is a good day for you because Jesus came into your life. This is a good day for you. Serve the Lord your God that his burning anger... You know he has burning anger, but don't get your thoughts twisted about that is the nature of God. What is his nature? We know his nature is the love, but there's a burning anger that's going to be released upon the earth at some point in time when all enemies are put under the feet of Christ. His burning anger is going to let loose on those that are disobedient. And those have rejected, pushed away. I don't want that. God, I don't want that in my life. Push him away. Burning anger is coming to you. It's not my anger. I'm not mad at you. you know, you rejecting Christ. That is what's going to happen. If you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion. Oh, it's Old Testament, right? They will find compassion before those who led captive, and you will return to the land. I will prepare a table before you in the midst of your enemies. That's what he's saying. This is the truth of the matter. When wickedness is abounding, God will even make your enemies be at peace with you. Find compassion before those who led them captive, and you will return to this land. Assyria, Aram, causing big problems in the north. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. This is Old Testament. The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face away from you if you return. Brother Allen was talking about conditions. Brother Shane's talked recently about conditions. Things of the Bible are conditional. Return to God, he returns to you. Walk away from God, he turns his face from you. I mean, it's just like that. But God loves you and wants to cleave to you and wants you to return to him. I'm not saying that as though y'all are running away from him. I'm saying there's a concept in Scripture here that carries into the New Testament that we can see vividly in the Old Testament. So the couriers passed through the cities. These were the things that were happening. In the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, who is Ephraim and Manasseh? I mean, right, I heard you. That I want you to say that. That's Joseph. Joseph was a key figure. You have to go all the way back to Genesis 48, 49, when Joseph heard his father was going to die. This goes all the way back to that. So he takes his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob to lay hands on. Israel is Jacob. Let me lay my hands on your sons. This is where he crosses his hands, not getting off in the weeds in this. And he talked, one's going to be great and one's going to be lesser. But that's a whole subject in itself. So here's Manasseh involved here, great nation. Here's Ephraim, a great nation, is involved in this. As far as Zebulun, and they laughed them. I definitely want you to see this. Sometimes you will find yourself speaking to people about Jesus Christ, and they will laugh at you. Don't get mad at them. Continue to show the love of God to them. Continue to show the mercy of God to them, because there's people that are just going to reject it. I'm sorry. I don't have a magic answer for that. Continue to pray for these people, because God loves them way more than you do. Way more. He wants to deliver these people. So here's what, I want to get to an ending of what really happens. So some of the men of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, humbled themselves. I love that. Some of them, see, you have to keep reaching out and not be discouraged because people are rejecting you. Don't be discouraged with that, because you might say something to the next man, to the next woman, and they're going to listen to what you have to say. They might even ask you more about it. And I know that you have all done this at some points in time in your life. My encouragement to you is not to be discouraged. Not everybody's going to accept what you are. What are you? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm the righteousness in Christ. That's who I am. This is what you have to say to yourself. You have to know this about yourself. You have to know this. Not everybody will accept you. This is life. Sorry. But these people humbled themselves. Some of them did, but they wouldn't have had that chance if they wouldn't have continued on in boldness on their horses, taking the proclamation all through the cities. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart. I'm going to ask you again, what does revival look like? It looks like this. See, it's not about what a man, what a woman is doing. It's deeper than that. It's way deeper than that. Look at the details of what revival looks like. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. They were one heart to do this work, to bring the people back, to show the mercy and compassion of God. Now, many people were gathered at Jerusalem. Tick tock, right? A couple of weeks happened. They did all that riding around. Some of the people began to migrate back into Judah again. This is what's happening. They celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm not going to get into the three feasts that they had to do. You know, those things were important. But at a certain time of the year, every year, they were to assemble themselves together for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were going to make a sacrifice. We'll get to that. So they arose. Look, what does revival look like? Here it is again. It's going to tell us time and time again. What are the little clues that we have? They arose, removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them in the brook Kidron. Now, we already read this, but just for your remembrance here, where did they come from? Where did all these altars come from? Ahaz, Daddy, when he saw Damascus, the gods in Damascus, and he saw the altars and the asherims and all the little stations that they had there, he thought their God was bigger than his God. In chapter 28, it tells you exactly what these are. He built altars everywhere in Jerusalem. And as I said earlier before, I'm reviewing a little bit, and that's, you know, the kings, the leaders have to do right things. The people have to respond with right things. So here they did. They removed the altars. They cast them into Kidron. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. See, it doesn't spend much time and dwell on that. Just get rid of it. Don't make a big deal about it. Just get rid of it. And this is what they did. They tore them down. And you know, you think, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert here. You think it's done. You thought they would have been done earlier by working in the temple, pulling every unclean thing out of it, going deep within the temple, pulling all the uncleanness out of it and taking it to Kidron. And you thought, oh, well, it's over. It's not over. Whatever happened to you on your day of salvation, God is not finished with you. He's just starting. He's going to take everything that isn't pleasing to him out of your life in whatever way he does it. You, for you, one way, for me, another way. He will do it because he loves you, and he's going to bring you from glory to glory. He's going to strengthen you to do his work. He's called you for a purpose. We have to hold fast to him. Here we go. Then they slaughtered the lamb on the 14th of the second month. Well, those of you who are keen Bible students, you would say that's not the right time, but hang tight. We'll get there. The priests, the Levites, were ashamed of themselves. That comes out of nowhere? No, it's there for a reason. The priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the Lord. What does revival look like? Conviction power. That's what it looks like. When conviction power is strong, people will be shamed. Now, don't get upset at that word. There's a shame that comes. Peter was ashamed when he denied Christ. He was ashamed, but God wasn't mad at him. Jesus said, when you return, strengthen your brothers. The blood of Christ will cover us. The Holy Spirit will help us turn back things that we're ashamed of. There's things, I suppose, if I were to be honest about it, in my youth, things I would have to say I'm ashamed of. I don't want to talk about them because I put them behind me. I put them away from me, things I'm ashamed of. But that's not the topic of subjection of our subject here. This is what the Word of God says, that they were ashamed that they didn't consecrate themselves in the numbers that they required. We'll see as we move forward. Watch what happens here. They stood at their station after the custom. They had to return to the law of Moses. What did Moses say about it? That's a whole big subject, to go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and find out what the priest's job was. This is what they were supposed to do. They were way far away from that. Way far. They stood at their stations. Moses, the man of God, that priest sprinkled the blood, which they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lamb. That's how cleanly, that's how you would be cleansed. That's how you would be clean. So when, if there wasn't enough Levites there, if there wasn't enough priests there to administer this work, then the work was not being done quick enough. This is what they were facing in real time, in the real moment that they were. We're looking at it as a story, but this is what's happening in the day-to-day, in their lives, in the hour-by-hour. For a multitude of people, even many, many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not purified themselves. We cannot go before the Lord without the purity. You cannot. How do you get the purity? The blood of Jesus Christ. There's no work you can do. There's what our reliance, our faith is on the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That is what does it for you. For them, bulls and goats, lambs, sheep. This is for them. So you have to understand this, what we're looking at in this time. Yet they ate the Passover. This is interesting. Now this comes on you really quick, so pay attention. This comes on you really quick. You'll miss it. You'll miss this here if you don't see what God is up to. If you don't see the mercy and compassion of God, you'll go by it and you'll like, I missed that. What was this all about? Watch what happens. They ate the Passover, otherwise than prescribed. It was a specific way, an exact way. The unleavened bread, the herbs, the bitter herbs. There was an exact way to do it. You had to follow the rule. Watch what happens here. They ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon. This is the king who is inspiring all this. The hand of God was on him, anointing of the king. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God and the Lord God of his father, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. This carries us all the way into the New Testament. And this is exactly the same thing that Jesus had to deal with the lawyers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? This is clarification in this matter. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Which one of you having a donkey or an ass would it fall into a pit, you know, a hole on the Sabbath that you wouldn't reach down and pull it out? This is what he challenges them with this. We see these many testimonies in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's clarifying it here. It's not prescribed. You do no work on the Sabbath. You do no work on the Sabbath. That's what the law prescribes. And yet Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. These people were sacrificing other than the way that the law had prescribed. But look at their heart. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules, let me go on. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. God was doing it. Even though he prescribed it a certain way, he loves these people. He still forgives them. He still healed them. He still lifted them up. Now, don't think the law has been done away with, because it's not. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And I just want you to see that there's a picture here of it. Once again, the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy. What does revival look like? With joy, you'll find joy in revival. Oftentimes, when Philip the evangelist went up to Samaria And there was joy in the city. The city was full of great joy from the miracles that had happened, for the revival that was happening there. That's just another instance. There's joy happening there. What does it look like? Healed the people. Hezekiah, verse 22, then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight. They understood what God was doing, even though it wasn't according to what was prescribed. This is what God was doing. He was healing the people. He was letting them come to whatever degree the Old Testament teaches us that we come into the presence of the Lord. This is the way it's teaching us that they came into the presence of the Lord through their obedience, through the sacrifice of the lambs, the bulls, the goats, these sacrifices, the wave offerings, the praise offerings, singing praise and rejoicing about the great wonders of God. This is what they were doing. They drew near to God through all this work. He spoke encouragingly. They showed good insight in the things of the Lord. They understood the time that they were in. They understood what God was doing. They understood what needed to be done. They were showing good insight. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly decided, wow, this party is amazing. This celebration is amazing. This time we're having together as a family in God, as a nation in God, is amazing. They decided to do it another 7 days. Revival is exciting. It's captivating. It draws you in. This is what it looks like. To them, it looked like this. Let's do this again. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 700 sheep, 7,000 sheep. I'm sorry, 7,000 sheep. I just speak for myself. I'm so glad we don't have to do that anymore. The blood of Christ is far, far deeper, far better. A better covenant established on better promises. These promises have come to you. The promises of salvation, of divine nature, of divine life that has come into you by the Holy Spirit. This is what we have. They decided to celebrate another with joy. So 7,000 sheep, the princes contributed 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. It takes a lot of priests. It takes a lot of Levites to skin all those animals, to sacrifice all those animals. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that they did it all at one time here, but I am making a point that it takes a lot of laborers. It was a laborious thing. You know, you find this out when you get to Malachi. When you look at Malachi, and Malachi is going to come up in this thought, in these thoughts, Malachi is way in the future, several hundred, 500 years from now. You're not going to see Malachi for 500 years. But some of Malachi's topic is going to be right in here. Just warning you about that. Oh, wow, all this work to sacrifice all these animals. You think you've done a great thing. This is Malachi. You know, you rob from me. This is what we see in the Word of God. How did we rob from you? By withholding your tithes and offerings. Who was the tithes and offerings for? We're going to get to it. Who was it for? The bank? The tithes and offerings, they all go into bank and we just store it there? No, it was for these people to live. The Levites did not have a possession. They weren't supposed to have jobs. They weren't supposed to have all these things. The people was their inheritance. They didn't have a way to make money. That's what the tithes was for in Old Testament times. So Malachi is going to deal with this right before everything goes dark, right before we get to Matthew. For 400 years, we're going to have silence. Anyway, don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Verse 25, all the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both sojourners, all those people that responded, because these men who rode horses with the letters from Hezekiah and his people, encouraging them to come back and worship the Lord God at Jerusalem like they were supposed to do. They responded, these people that responded, there was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of King David of Israel. The Levitical priest arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and the prayer came to his dwelling place in heaven. Revival looks like prayers are going to be heard. Revival looks like people will be inspired to pray, and God will hear the prayers of the people, and he'll bring a change to the land. Revival should invoke and invigorate a life of prayer, and a life of prayer, of coming together in prayer. This is what it looks like. If you're not having this, then you're not having revival. But it's got to start somewhere, and it starts with me. I would like to put it on me. So I try to do that, try to be involved with that. So I don't really want to go too much farther, but we're running out of time. Now, chapter 31. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel, because I said to you earlier, you think it's done? Oh, we got rid of everything. We dusted off everything in the temple. Everything's wonderful. It's all cleaned. We washed the floors. We did everything, and now everything's done. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. And then we come to the next chapter, and we see there's still temples all around. We see there's still idols all over the city. The people just begin to destroy them. The people begin to take them to Kidron. And we think, oh, no, it's all over now. It's all over. No, this is a life work. God's doing a life journey on you and me, and he's taking us on that our life would give glory to him. He wants your life to give glory to him. Now, all these things were finished. All Israel who were present, okay, meeting adjourned. After 2 weeks of celebrating, the people went out of Judah. They broke down the pillars into pieces. Apparently, they didn't get them all. This is cleansing. This is what has to happen in my life, your life. Broke down the pillars into pieces, cut down the Asherim, and pulled down the high places. Does that sound like any New Testament thing you would ever think of? Where do you think Paul got that from? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and high places. Where does that spiritual thought come from? Things like this. High places. The altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah are connected at the hip. There's two separate sons, but they're connected at the hip here. As well as Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim and those of Manasseh and those that were with them, Asher, the whole bunch of them, they went up and they began to cleanse Israel. It's going to have an infectious nature, this revival that's happening on the inside of them, so that all of Israel will join himself with all of Judah, and they'll put away the wickedness from the high places. They were doing that. It gets deeper as it goes. So here they went out until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. Now, we're going to leave that thought right there. Pick up next week, maybe. I'm still inspired. I'll be honest with you. I'm believing God for strengthening for Pastor Bill. He's told me of a couple subjects that I'm totally going to be fascinated to hear him preach these subjects, because I learned so much when he's teaching. You know, the book of John and a life of prayer. Those two thoughts are regurgitating on the inside of his spirit. And so I'm looking forward to whatever the Lord might serve up for that day. You know, you go to a restaurant, you say, what's the soup of the day? You know, but I want to say, what's the spiritual thought for today, Pastor Bill? So I'm looking forward to his strengthening for him and for healing for him. Father, we thank you for that. We're going to continue to hold that up before us. Lord, we don't give up on the things of your spirit, the things that you say this shall be. You are healed. Those are the things we hold fast to. What the price has been paid. We're forgiven And we are healed, Lord. So we thank you for healing power to come on his life. Thank you for the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Every cell come into order. Every nerve come to order. Lord, that it's as it's been made by its maker, Father God. We thank you that it will return liver, kidneys, heart, lungs, everything, every organ in his body, Lord, that you'll remake, redo, revitalize. Revitalize in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for it. Stir our hearts, Lord. Continue to work in our hearts. Put away everything that isn't pleasing to you in our hearts, Lord, that we might be pleasing in all the work that we put our hand to. In the name of Jesus, amen.